Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the Gospel reading, Mark chapter 10. It seems that these days, rich people just don't get that much love. That a lot of people don't have very much good to say about the rich, especially in the current economic climate. That this goes doubly for all the rich people out on Wall Street, who most of us blame for our problems. We also dislike overpaid athletes, spoiled Hollywood stars, and anyone who will push us around with their money. Now, sure, there's still benefits of being rich, aside from the stuff. A lot of people treat the rich very well, usually to get something in return. And there's also people who look up to the rich, respect them, even are fascinated by them. But in general, it seems like the climate nowadays is that the rich are not very well loved. And so, it seems like our gospel lesson today really goes along with our modern sentiment. Jesus has some harsh words to say about the rich. He says, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And it's not just Jesus who's saying this either. This actually is a theme throughout the Bible. The word rich is almost a derogatory term, almost a curse in the Bible. Just for a few examples, the prophets in the Old Testament, especially Amos, rant and rail and cry out against the abuses of the rich, how they've been oppressing the poor in the land. There's many parables in the Bible, such as Nathan's parable about the rich man who takes the poor man's lamb, or Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is very clearly the villain of the story. We have Solomon, who writes about how pointless it is to be rich. We have a number of songs in the Bible, such as the Magnificat, which talks about God who fills the hungry with good things, but the rich he sends away empty-handed. The apostles talk about how the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And then we have Jesus' words today, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, there are exceptions. There are definitely people in the Bible who have lots of possessions that God does not curse as being rich people. For instance, Abraham. Abraham had tons of property. The good kings of Israel, men like David and Solomon, were extravagantly wealthy. Or there's Mary and Martha, who seem to be pretty well off. Or Joseph of Arimathea, who's certainly a man of some means. So what makes these people different than all the other rich people in the Bible? Because you see, the Bible never actually even calls these people rich. It never uses that word. See, these people are not defined by their wealth. They're not rich men and women. They're faithful men and women who just so happen to have riches. People who have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things have been added as well. And so we see that rich in the Bible really doesn't have anything to do with how much stuff you've got. That you can be quite well off, but not be a rich person in all the evil ways that word is meant. But it goes the exact opposite way too. That you can be a evil, money-grubbing rich person and have no stuff at all. And this should hit a little closer to home for most of us. Because most of us wouldn't call ourselves wealthy people. But you don't have to be wealthy to be an evil, rich person in the biblical sense. A lot of us probably breathed a sigh of relief and said, phew, I'm glad I'm not rich so that Jesus' words don't have to apply to me. But what if they do? Because you see, you can have a modest middle-class home and drive a modest middle-class car and have a modest middle-class job and still be completely enthralled and enslaved by greed. You can have a life that's always grabbing for more, more, more. You can prioritize your career over your life in church. You can make your entire life about getting ahead in this world. You can give less generously to the Lord than you're able. And matter of fact, you can be every much as a filthy, money-grubbing rich person as the greediest tycoon on Wall Street. And so I think if we're really honest with ourselves, really examine our lives carefully, all of us, at least to some degree, have to admit that we are rich people. And so this passage is talking about you. That's terrifying. Think about it. Jesus just said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, that it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, I know how big camels are. I know how big a standard-sized needle is. I know how impossible this task is. I am not personally ever going to shove a camel through an eye of a needle. That we are dealing with an impossibility here. That is how hard it is to get into the kingdom of God. Actually, it's harder. That my chances of winning the lottery are better than my chances of finding a way into the kingdom of God. I don't even play the lottery, and my chances are still better of winning the lottery than getting into the kingdom of God. That it is that impossible, that insurmountable, and that hopeless. For God, it is not, though. That's the very important thing Jesus says here. The disciples throw up their hands and say, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With man, it is impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible." That believe it or not, God can actually stuff a camel through the eye of a needle if he wanted to. He can even get a pathetic, sinful, rich person like you and me into the kingdom of God. And I'd like to illustrate this with a poem by C.S. Lewis. That C.S. Lewis was thinking about how could God actually pull off this miraculous feat. And I'll read the whole poem to you because it's only 4 lines long. He writes, "All things, such as a camel's journey through, a needle's eye, are possible, it's true. But picture how the camel feels, squeezed out in one long bloody thread from tail to snout." Okay, I think it's a pretty funny poem. It's a little bit gruesome, I'm sorry. But this is exactly the point, that it is theoretically possible to get a camel through an eye of a needle. You just have to make the camel into a long bloody thread first. And that is the first hard part, especially for the camel. But then, after you've threaded that camel through the needle, what good does a camel thread do you? You have to reweave this camel into a living creature again, and that is an even harder part. But this is within the power of our God, because he can thread a camel through an eye of a needle. He can even get a rich person into the kingdom of God. That he is capable of unthreading us, unspooling us, tearing us down into nothing. Because first he must break us. Break our obsession with ourselves. Break our love of our stuff. And he must kill us. Kill the sinful nature within us. Kill everything in us that is opposed to him. And once he has unspooled us, left us as nothing more than a thread, once we get to that point in which we have no excuses, no defenses, no ability to do anything on our own, then we are ready to hear the good news. Because a humbled, repentant sinner is ready to hear about a Savior. When we are secure in ourselves, we have no interest in God. When he has unthreaded us, then we are ready to hear about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And at that point, we can pass through the eye of the needle. Our Lord can thread us through. He can weave us together again. That he can weave us back into a new creation. He can breathe the breath of life into us. And we can live really for the first time. That our Lord can make us pass through the eye of the needle. Pass from death to life. And so really the whole point of Jesus' words here is how impossible it is for man. And how possible it is for God to realize that we shouldn't even try to save ourselves, but entirely trust in the God who can take us apart and put us together again, who can kill and make alive. And we see this most vividly in baptism. In holy baptism, we are killed and made alive, that our Lord unthreads us and passes us through the narrow door to paradise. that as we are immersed into the baptismal waters, or have that water sprinkled over us, we drown, that we are buried in baptism with Christ Jesus into his death, that the old Adam in us is drowned and dies. And then we are lifted up to new life, that we are made whole again. We live for the first time as we are taken from the baptismal waters, that our Lord kills us and makes us alive, and we are conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for our justification. And so let us live every day in our baptism, because we experience this dying and rising daily as we confess our sins and receive our Lord's forgiveness. Every day, as we realize that we are sinful and unclean, realize that we are unable to please our God by ourselves, that it is impossible for us, every day we die. And every day as our Lord forgives us and we confess that he has the power to weave us together and make us whole and give us life, we live again and we are raised up in him. And this is true living. This is what life is all about, to live in Christ. This is true wealth. Amen. And may our Lord Jesus Christ make you rich in his grace and in the new life he has given you. Amen.